praise the Lord, we made it to March. And we can look forward to spring break. That's always a fun thing in March. I enjoy spring break. It holds a lot of possibilities. For some, spring break is a chance for families to get away and spend quality time with others, even if they might be in the next state or a couple states over. Some people like to go to the beach, head south to Alabama. I guess if you look on the map and you go straight south, you run into Alabama, right? So one time I was in Alabama, I couldn't believe all the Michiganders down there. And this is way before I lived in Michigan. So that was, I thought, wow, all the Michiganers come down. I'm going to have to do that again sometime. So you can go to Alabama if you want. Some go to the beach. Some hit the ski slopes. They like to go out west and go skiing. I remember some of my buddies did that once. I wasn't a skier, so I didn't do that. Some do other crazy things, like they schedule a hip surgery or another surgery. They do that sort of thing over the spring break. And if you do that, more power to you. If you need a new knee or something like that, go for it. I like to start new projects. You see, I get the spring cleaning bug in the springtime. It makes sense, right? And when my wife sees that I get the spring cleaning bug, she just gets out of my way, okay? Because I just go crazy. It usually starts, it's like a leg cramp. You get it, it comes on all of a sudden. And when I get it, usually what happens is I sit down and I see all the tangled cords by my TV, and I think, oh, I got to straighten that out. And one thing leads to another. I hate tangled cords, because tangled cords, I don't care if it's window blind cords or if it's DVD cords or whatever it is, I don't like them when they're tangled up, because that leads to confusion, and confusion leads to misinformation, and misinformation inevitably leads to things that don't properly work the way they're supposed to. And it could be your AV equipment, it could be your relationships with others, it could be a relationship with God. We want those things to work, don't we? So today I want to, I guess you'd say, untangle some cords so we can get better reception. Reducing the confusion. Reduce the fuzziness. Ah, Daryl even bought me an antenna. I got to get that antenna up, Daryl. I'll have to wait a couple months till you're ready. God bless you for that. But want to get that fuzziness out of there. I want to get good reception. And that happens when we're relating to God. We want that in our relationship with God. I want each of us, when we gather together on a Sunday morning, I want each of us to make a step closer to a more vibrant and growing relationship with the Lord. As described by the Apostle Paul, who says, God is the one who works for us. He works good for us. When our relationship with God is working properly, life works properly. And that's a good thing. It's as simple as this. When God is in our lives, more than that, when God is allowed to have control of our lives. Not like God is a sidekick. Sometimes that's how, do you ever see that? God is my co-pilot. I'm annoyed by that bumper sticker. He's not our co-pilot. He is the pilot. We take our orders. We take our lessons from Him. But when we do that, our ride in life, it's less bumpy. The valleys don't seem so deep. The peaks we climb, they're not so difficult. With our lives resting secure in God, our lives become more meaningful, more purposeful, more fulfilling. I would say, in fact, that until God gets a hold of us, we're not truly living yet. We might be existing. We might be going through the motions. We might have an agenda we're trying to fulfill, and we're busy in our lives. But until we're taking our cues from God, we're not really living. Now, I bet perhaps some of you are skeptical of my last assertion here, the idea that life only begins after the living God invades our lives. Some people, they're skeptical about that. After all, you might be thinking to yourself, my life's pretty good. I know I really don't check in with God very much. My life is good. I have a well-paying job. I have my health. I have a wonderful family and wonderful spouse and all that. Like you, I thought that way. Kind of like that. In fact, my life before God visited me was definitely, I would say, on the upswing. And yes, I was young. I only had to look out for myself, really. As the writers say, the world is your oyster. That's kind of how I felt when I was young. I got to see some of the world. I got to go to Paris, France, and climb the Eiffel Tower and walk the Champs-Élysées, the famous street in Paris, and even got to see the famous champagne cellars. Ooh, I was living quite the life there. And I was still in high school. You know, and then I had college to look forward to, all the wonderful opportunities of college. That was going to be great too. But in the back of my mind, even when all this wonderful stuff going on in my life, the back of my mind, I could hear that still small voice saying, "Bill, who are you trying to kid? Who are you trying to fool? You may think everything is all right on planet Bill." That's what I call, you know, because when you're a teenager, you have your own planet, okay? You have your own, you're the king of your own planet. But deep down, you know the truth. Deep down, God was saying to me, "You got to come to me and get right with me. Stop ignoring me. Stop pretending I'm not relevant." You know, a lot of people, young people these days, God isn't relevant to them. They have so many other things distracting them. And that's true. That can be true for retired folks too, and the senior citizens. Sometimes God isn't relevant to them either because, well, you know, they gotta get to the golf course and do other things. But God was speaking to me. He said, "Stop thinking that I'm nothing more than a quaint little religious fairy tale." A lot of people think that about God and the whole Bible. It's just all legends or fairy tales. God says to us, "I'm real. I'm ready to radically change your way of thinking, change your empty way of living." That's what the Bible talks about. We are rescued from our empty way of life, Paul says. God says, "I want to give you a sense of peace and security that you're longing for, that you've never experienced, that surpasses all understanding." I know what you're thinking. God told you all that? Well, He did through conversations with people and events in my life. He didn't tell me all that all at once, but over time He did. He didn't tell it all at once because I wouldn't accept all of that at once. But through these events, through these conversations in my life, I began to recognize the voice of God. And that voice rang clear as a bell to me. There were no crossed wires or fuzziness in this communication. He was saying to me, "If you really want to start living, if you want to have a real purpose of meaning in life, you must come to me and receive life." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life." If you want to come to the Father, you must go through the Son. Until you do that, really, you know, you're not living, you're just existing. Well, I'm convinced that God is telling that. Whoever's an earshot of my sermon today, that's what He's saying. And I want to continue the theme from last week. I was speaking about Jesus and His resurrection. Maybe you have a question that is a holdover from last week. What does Jesus' resurrection mean to me? We're coming up on Easter. We'll be celebrating Easter together as a church family in just a few short weeks from now. And we must ask the question, does the resurrection of God's Son, does it mean anything to me today? Does it in any way affect my life, this event that happened 2,000 years ago? Well, let me answer the question with a couple of questions. Does the weather outside even remotely affect the clothes you wear when you wake up in the morning and you look at the temperature? I remember times when on the farm I saw that thermometer go to -30. It's like, ooh, that's a bit chilly. That was no fun. -30. We've probably got -30 around here before. Does the amount of light at night ever impact your decision to turn on the light switch? Well, the answer is yes. And the same is true with Christ's resurrection. It has a direct impact on our lives right here and right now. And I take you to the scriptures to point this out. Romans chapter 4, verse 18 through 25. Romans 4, 18 through 25. Consequently, oops, that's Romans 5. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised. And because of this, it says, it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, and here's the important thing I was wanting to bring out, the words, it was credited to him, were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness for us, get this, who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. There's two important things in here that Paul speaks about concerning the resurrection and how they affect us today. Did you see those two things? First, righteousness. Paul writes, these words, it was credited to him, were written not for him alone, but for us. To him, God will credit righteousness. Who will get the righteousness? Those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. That's the resurrection. Do you see how righteousness is directly tied to Christ's resurrection? When we believe in the one who raised Jesus from the dead, we receive or we are credited with God's righteousness. That's the first thing. The second one is this. The text says that Jesus was raised to life for our justification. In other words, the primary mission of Jesus when he came to life was to rise again, to be resurrected, to secure our justification. The empty tomb of Jesus clearly and directly benefits us today. Through righteousness, getting God's righteousness, and being justified. Christ overcame death, and we as believers, what do? We gain righteousness. God raised his son from the dead, and what happens to us? We are justified. Well, given that information, why aren't we all jumping up and down in the pews right now, realizing what had happened? Well, there's a couple of reasons why. Maybe you're bashful. Maybe you're shy. Maybe you don't want to breach church etiquette, because we don't do that in church. We don't jump up and down and raise our hands. No, I think it's because we think about the impact of this, the immense theological weight of this righteousness and justification. We think to ourselves, we got to leave that to the theological experts. We don't understand that stuff. They're supposed to explain it to us. That's what the preacher's supposed to do. I'm supposed to explain this stuff. But we are Christians. We're saints. We should be able to ask the question, what is the meaning of this? As Christians who read the Bible, we do read the Bible, don't we? I hope we read the Bible. The point is, if we are reluctant to sit down and wrestle with these words in Scripture, if we don't do that, it leads to a shallow and, quite frankly, a stagnant and spiritual life. These phrases are very important. Credited to us as righteousness, justified by faith, and it's directly tied to Christ's resurrection. That's the amazing thing. And this is what we're going to celebrate on Easter Sunday. So here goes my attempt, trying to help us understand just a little bit of the benefits we receive due to Jesus' rising again from the dead. It comes in the form of what I consider a very humorous story. It's called Bank Error in My Favor. Collect $95,000. I don't know if you heard about this. It happened. It came out in. It's actually a true story. It happened in August of 2013 by this man named Patrick Combs. Well, I'm not sure exactly when it happened, but he wrote the story. It was a check. You may have gotten a check in the mail. It was made out in my name for $95,093.35, and it came in the form of junk mail from a get-rich-quick company. Did you ever get those in the mail? Here's a check for $100,000. This is how much money you could soon be making, is what the advertisement said. What it was never meant to be was for a deposit, but that's exactly what made the thought of depositing so irresistibly funny. What could be possibly funnier than depositing a perfectly ridiculous, obviously fake check? So as a joke, I deposited the fake check into my bank's ATM. I felt like $1 million doing so. I never had so much fun at my bank. Come to think of it, I never had any fun at my bank until at the moment I endorsed the back of this check with a smiley face and slipped it, this monopoly-like money, into the mouth of the hungry ATM. And for the first time ever, I walked away from the bank laughing. It was a joke. What I expected to happen next was a short phone call from the bank or a letter informing me of what I already knew, that the check I had deposited was not real. Admittedly, I also hoped for a compliment on my refined sense of humor. Mr. Combs, what you deposited was not real, but very funny, especially considering your real bank account balance history. Because he's like, he never had any money. But the call or the letter never came. And I forgot about my joke. Then 5 days later, I turned to withdraw some cash from my ATM and noticed a much higher than usual bank balance, $95,093. The bank had credited my account with that fake, false, stupid check. Amazing. Well, we all know it should have ended there. Fake check, bank mistake, give it back. But easier said than done, especially considering the series of events that happened next. Well, I won't get into all what happened, but as it turned out, there was a big... He ended up withdrawing the $95,000 and putting in a safe deposit box into a security, the bank. It was their mistake, but they were very upset, and then a legal battle ensued. And all the man wanted was an apology from the bank saying, you know, we made a mistake. Can we have the $95,000 back? But they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't admit their mistake. He never gave the money back. He never had to give the money back. And as a matter of fact, he says he wrote a book about it, and he went on a stand-up comedian tour telling about how banks need to have better customer service. Because they really put him through the fire. They sent out the hitman. They sent out people who were very mean to him. And all he wanted was a letter to say that it was the bank's mistake and that he would have gladly given the money back, but they wouldn't do it. It's quite a funny... At the end of the story, it says there was one... He started going on a speaking tour, and a bank called him up and wanted him to speak about this. And he goes, well, how much will it cost to have you go to speak to us? He said, well, about $95,000 or something like that. And he says, okay, will you be flying first class then? But how does this story here remotely relate to our Christian faith? Simply this, many Christians... And I would include myself in this. Many Christians, on more than one occasion, I will admit, we are living our lives as though we sheepishly and dishonestly deposit a fake check into the spiritual bank account, and now we're just waiting for the check to bounce. That's how we live our lives sometimes. We're waiting for the bubble to burst. We're holding our breath, hoping that somehow no one will expose us for who we really are. Frauds. Taking advantage of somebody else's misfortune or mistake. But here's the thing. The check that we cash, it's real. And it's not going to bounce. It's a check that is backed up by all the authority of heaven. Here's what is written on it. Pay to the order of, and you put your name right there on that line. Pay to the order of Courtney King, Beth Haney Heckert, Don Smith, Stacy Metz, the Foxes over there. And on the line you write this word, new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Into an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade. It's kept in heaven for you. Through faith, you are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed. Okay, I admit, that's a very long line to put all that stuff in on the check. Are you beginning to see more clearly what it means to be credited to you as righteousness? Righteousness for a Christian simply comes down to the fact that we're able to claim by faith for our very own God's righteousness, God's holiness, God's perfection, God's sinlessness, God's forgiveness, God's adoption into the family. We've been adopted for all eternity. Here's how it works. You ever go up to the ATM up here? Drive up there. One time Julie drove up to the ATM and she did everything, pushed in the buttons, put in her card, took the card and took off. And then we go, oh, we forgot the money. Oh well, 2 out of 3 is not bad, right? It punched in the right numbers, got the card back. Forgive me for telling you. You get me back later for that one. We go up to the spiritual ATM. We insert the plastic card. It identifies us as loved and treasured member of God's family. And our first order of business is to check the spiritual balance. We find out we're spiritually bankrupt. We must come to that point. We're spiritually bankrupt. Woe is me, cried Isaiah when he came into the presence of God in the temple. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. I'm broke. I'm spiritually broke. The Bible tells us the same thing. And we read this if we read our Bibles. God's holy law is clear. It states that the consequences of our sin leads to death. Paul writes in a vernacular that we understand in Romans chapter 6 when he says, the wages of sin is death. We understand wages. This is what you work, the employer then gives you your wages that you earned. In other words, that is what we get for all our hard work on earth. We get death and eternal separation from God and everything that is good. This is our paycheck for trying to do what only God can do in our lives, to make our relationship right with God. If we try to do it, if we try to earn it, we will remain spiritually bankrupt. So what do? File bankruptcy? To protect ourselves from the creditors? I know people have done that. I've attempted to do it on occasion. But good luck. Run to another country in hopes that we can somehow disappear? No. The Bible states, man is destined to die once and then the final judgment. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. That's when all our accounts are settled on earth. That's when our final payment comes due. And the question is, how are we going to pay it off? We have been given the bill. Well, there's two possibilities. We can attempt to pay it off ourselves, can't we? We can, with our own blood, with our own bodies, with our own spiritually bankrupt soul, we can attempt to try to repay. but it will come at a horrific cost. It will cause us to be separated from God for all eternity if we attempt by our own power to pay off the bill, or the other alternatives if we ask God to pay it. Have you ever gotten a financial pinch where you had to ask somebody for money? It's an embarrassing thing, isn't it? Call my mom right now. I could call mom. Hey, mom, can I have some money? That's embarrassing. But I admit I've done it. It's a humbling feeling to ask someone else to bail you out. Unless you're a bank, then you just ask the government and they give a bunch of taxpayer money to you if you're a bank. But that's another story. That's another sermon. Do you know that any time I ask my mom for money, she never refused my request? It was against her better judgment, I know that. That's because she loves me. I am her son. By the way, I'm not advocating parents to always bail out your kids. That's not a good policy. What I am saying is that God is ready. He is willing to bail each of us out of our own spiritual and moral bankruptcy. He is willing to pay the price for our sin, for our folly, for our brokenness. As a matter of fact, and here's the good news, he already paid the bill. He already paid it over 2,000 years ago on Good Friday. And to prove that his payment is good, that his check has cleared heaven's bank and has been deposited into our bank account under our name, how does he prove it? One way. God resurrected his son. God raised Jesus from the dead. This is God's sign that he makes good on all his promises. And how do we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that our sins are forgiven? That there's a place in heaven for us? That we are the children of God? That we have access to all the Father's spiritual riches? Remember we talked about that one course? Storehouses laden with snow. Well, there's a lot more than snow in God's storehouses. He can keep his snow, as far as I'm concerned. Three words. We know beyond a shadow of a doubt because there is the empty grave. The empty vault, if you will. And out of it, on Easter Sunday, arises our great reward. The risen Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Son of God, making good on all his promises to pay for us, to redeem us, to call us his own. One payment that will never bounce, backed by all the riches of heaven for all eternity. In his great mercy, this is Peter writes, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. What? From the resurrection. Because of the through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. In this, Peter says, you greatly rejoice.